In chapter 7 tonight, let me quickly, not much of a review, quickly. Now, we're approaching the book of Revelation. attempting to teach it where it's very understandable for all of us, all right? We're not trying to make it deep and confusing because the book of Revelation can be. We're trying to just kind of, so far I've been able to do that. It gets into some stuff as we move on now, but we're going to try to make it where maybe for life. So many people I've talked to say, I don't understand the book of Revelation. It's confusing. It's a closed book. It is not. And we can make it confusing just to attempt to be really deep and stuff. And so we're not going to do that. All right? Chapter 1 was where John, the revelator, the apostle, the disciple, the one whom he called himself, the one whom Jesus loved. I've heard that taught as an ego thing, you know, where, you know, I'm the one whom Jesus loved. You know how I read that? I read that as a very humble thing. I read that as John saying, the one who Jesus loved, can you dig it? Can you really believe that? I mean, he loved me. Can you believe that? I mean, I believe that's what he was saying there. I don't think he was saying that I'm the one he loved. The others were just kind of put on the shelf somewhere. I think he was so enamored that and so overwhelmed that Jesus loved him that that's what he was saying. Well, they tried to kill John. Several attempts. They finally boiled him in oil and he didn't die. He just got grotesque looking. So they banished him to this penal island where many prisoners were sent, the Isle of Patmos. While he was there, the Bible says, and he was there on the Lord's Day. We don't know if that meant Sunday or just every day was the Lord's Day, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day with him. And a vision was given to him. And the vision was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he was told, I want you to hear these things. I want you to write them down and deliver them where I tell you to deliver them. So the first thing that Jesus does is Jesus dictates to him seven letters to seven churches. Churches that existed then, churches that represent our church, our age, and each one of the seven, we understand, represent a certain period of history. So three things. And so we wrote to each one of those churches. We dealt with those in great deal, one church each time we came together, and we saw how we would learn things, like the church at Ephesus. He commended them for the good things they did, and then he said, but this I have against you, you've left your first love. And he talked to them about the responsibility of returning, remembering, returning, and redoing the things that they had done before. And so chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. Then we got into chapter 4. And we saw in chapter 4, it's kind of starts out with, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you the things that which must be hereafter. The word hereafter there, you've heard this before in the Greek, it's the word metatauta. Hereafter, that simply means after what? After the church age. He had just addressed the churches. He says, after this, okay, after these things, this is what you're going to see. Now, the church is not mentioned again in the entire book of Revelation. We believe it's not mentioned again because we believe that chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture of the church. Represents the rapture of the church, and the church is out of here. Now, trust me, if the church went through the tribulation, and as heavy as it's going to be, and we're going to see that in the next several studies, don't you think that Jesus would talk to the church about what they were just, well, good luck, guys. I mean, he died for the church. He loves the church. So we're not talked about because we're out of here. Now, some people try to, we'll talk about that a little bit, try to associate Israel as the church and 144,000 as the church and so forth, and I'll show you as we get there that doesn't work. Okay? And then chapter 5, John looks and he sees they take out the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth. And he looks at that and he sees that it's sealed up, and he sees the requirements on the scroll, and he looks and he begins to cry and begins to wail and says, no one can meet the requirements to open this scroll. It's like in those days, if you would sell a piece of property, there was always, you know, there was the year of Jubilee and every 7 years and so forth. If you sold a piece of property to somebody at the end of that period of time, then a relative of yours could purchase it back, but they had to meet the requirements of whatever was on that scroll. And the seals would seal the scroll, and it would open up, and if you met the requirements, then you could buy it back and give it back to your family or whatever. Well, John looked at this scroll that was in heaven, and he just began to wail and cry and say, whoa, man, nobody's worthy. An angel came over to him and said, you know, stop wimping out. Shape up. He didn't say it exactly that way, but he said, stop crying because look over there. The Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy to open the scroll. That was Jesus. And then in chapter 6, Jesus has the scroll. He begins to open up. There's seven seals to the scroll, and he begins to open up each one of these seals. And we talked about that the last time we were together. We got through the first six seals, and now there is we saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse and different things that are happening. What's represented here with the seals and the vials and stuff we're going to see is God pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. Okay, that's what's happening. So as the seals are open, simply what you're seeing is event after event that is designed by God as his wrath upon those who have rejected him and those who have rejected the Father's Son. So that's what's happening. Now, between the sixth and seventh seal, this happens in each one of them, the vials, everything, there's a respite between six and seven. And in chapter seven here, it's kind of a parenthetical statement, because we saw earlier a group of people that we kind of wondered about that were, you know, had come out of this tribulation time, and now they begin to talk about that in chapter 7. Because the question is kind of raised in our minds in the first, in fact, chapter 6, we kind of begin to ask ourselves, is anybody going to be saved during the tribulation? I mean, is there any possibility with all this stuff going on? Is anybody going to be saved? Well, chapter 7 answers that question. Answers the question if anybody will be saved during the tribulation or not. Now, signs of the time are all around us. And when we get through with Revelation, we'll probably go into Daniel. I think we're going to do a lot of stuff, you know, on Wednesday nights for a good period of time, just to get us back acclimated to the truth of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says to comfort one another with this hope. What hope? The great hope, the blessed hope, the hope of the appearing of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't fit here anymore, okay? I'm not real happy on this planet. I mean, nobody has more fun than I do, but I have fun because I know that I'm a short timer, okay? And I'm out of here very, very soon, man. And so that keeps me going, and that's how we encourage each other. We encourage each other with this blessed hope. Jesus Christ is coming soon to take us home and get us out of here. Now, it's not real encouraging. Is it real encouraging to say, hey, bro, prepare yourself. We're going through 7 years of the wrath of God. Is that encouraging? It says to encourage each other. Thank you very much, Pastor. You know, that's not real encouraging. I will do a mini-series within the series of why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Not because that's what I've been taught, but because I've studied the scripture for me personally, and I know why I believe that. And I will teach that in kind of a mini-series within this, because, you know, I want you to know what I believe, and then you make your own decisions. But I want to share why I believe that, not just because I've heard it or because we're at Calvary Chapel, but because I've studied the scriptures, and that's what I believe the scriptures teach. And I believe the rapture could occur at any moment, ushering out everybody who's been born again. Ushering in everybody that's been born again, ushering in the Great Tribulation. That's what's going to happen. Now, during our study of chapter 6, during the fifth seal, is what I was referring to, we caught a glimpse of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That was verse 9 of chapter 6. It says they were clothed in white robes, and they were asking the Lord how long it would be before he would avenge their blood. They're crying out to God, how long before you avenge our blood? He told them at that time to rest and wait a little longer, for there were more to be martyred during this great tribulation. Now, chapter 7 has to do with these tribulation saints. It is almost a parenthetical chapter, if you will. The sixth seal has been opened. The great earthquake has taken place. Kings and rulers, rich and poor alike, are hiding themselves in caves to escape the wrath of the Lamb. But the seventh seal is not open until chapter 8. The Lord pauses here between the seals to give John and us a more complete picture of the redeemed saints before the throne. Now, keep in mind that John at this point has not seen the completed result of all this destruction. And perhaps it's for John that the Lord pauses to give hope and show his mercy toward the saints. I don't know. Perhaps it's an answer to the question that ended chapter 6. For the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? End of chapter 6. So the question is anybody going to be able to stand in the tribulation? Is anybody going to be saved? Well, the Lord does both. He answers that question and he encourages John. Revelation chapter 7, that was all introduction, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now, those who would like to discredit the Bible jump on this verse, and they say, this verse is pre-scientific, claiming that the Bible assumes the world is flat. It's talking about the four corners of the earth, so it says the Bible is flat, so that discredits the whole Word of God. It is the same Greek word used in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, that is translated as the four quarters of the earth. Mariners, geologists today call it the four quadrants of the compass, or the four directions. So the most common usage would be what? North, south, east, and west. So that's all that's going on here. Not claiming the earth is flat. They're just, the angels are standing on the four quadrants of the compass, north, south, east, west. And these four angels are standing on the north and south poles, as well as opposite end of the equator, holding back the wind. Well, if they're holding back the wind, that means that the entire water cycle that makes life possible on earth will be halted for a season. No doubt, this ties in with the great famine the world is experiencing from the third seal. Remember the third seal? There was famine. Evidently, this has something to do with that. And no doubt, these four angels are assisting the Lord's two witnesses who are given the power to stop the rain for 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 11. If you have your Bible, stay with me. I don't think I gave all of these verses to Chris back there for the overhead, but Revelation chapter 11, pick it up verse 3. If you've been in chapter 7, you just turn to the right a few pages, okay? Just want to help you if you're new to the Bible, okay? You got it? Chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. All right, back to Revelation chapter 7, verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So evidently we have an angel, a little higher angel. He comes and he tells the other four angels, stop for a while, hold off. We can't go any farther, all right, because we have to seal the servants of God on their foreheads. Now, the drought will lead to mass starvation, but this fifth angel, this mighty angel, brings the mercy of the Lord in the form of a seal to separate God's people from those for which the judgment is intended. Has he done that before? Do you remember back in Egypt? As the Passover blood was applied to the doorposts of God's people and death passed over their houses? So now in the tribulation, the Holy Spirit is called the seal of God, which no doubt these believers will receive, but along with him also comes a special physical protection. And the word "tell" in that verse implies the restraining is temporary. Many believe that this is simply a time for these new believers to get grounded in their newfound faith. I don't know. Because these new believers will have a profound effect as evangelists during the tribulation. They must get prepared spiritually. They must be protected physically, if they are to win thousands of thousands to the Lord during this time period, and that's what they're going to be doing. Now, this seal will also be physical on their foreheads, identifying them as God's special servants under his protection. Do you understand that we are sealed now? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit? We may not have a physical mark on our foreheads, but we are sealed. And he declares, ladies and gentlemen, he declares to Satan himself, they are off limits. That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. Don't touch them. They are off limits. They are sealed. We are sealed. Don't you love that? I don't know about you, but I can't make it on my own, man. You know? Now, this that the Holy Spirit will be doing is duplicated by the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. It says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Back to Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 140,000, 44,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Remember, this is not the church. They are already in the presence of the Lord. There are a lot of people today saying that the 12 tribes are lost, and that this is referring to the church. Well, Galatians 3, 27 and 28 says, in the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So how can he, you know, mark these 144,000 Jews, and then we say, this is the church? These 144,000 are literally from the Bible, literally 12 from the 12 tribes. They are not some select group that today claims to be the only ones going to heaven. There is not one Gentile mentioned among them. Is there? 12,000 from each of the tribes. Now, don't misunderstand me. There will be Gentiles saved during the tribulation. We'll get that in a minute. But they are not mentioned in this group that receives a seal and the special protection. All right? They are Jews. 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Whoa, is that going to be incredible? Can you imagine? Now, in this list, I'll allude to this. I want to go into great detail and we'll get us confused. But in this list, because some of you are going to ask, Dan is omitted, presumably for the idolatry recorded in Leviticus and Judges. William Barclay points out the fact that in rabbinic symbolism, Dan stands for idolatry and that the Antichrist is to spring from Dan. But Manasseh, the first son of Joseph, is mentioned in Dan's place. All right? That's what's going on here. I won't go into great detail. We'll just confuse you. Just allude to that so you can research it later or talk to me, whatever. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. So, as John looked, he saw yet another multitude. He had seen the 144,000. Then he looks around and he sees this another huge multitude. So many, no human could number. He saw such a variety of Gentile nationalities that he couldn't even describe them. The sealed witnesses of the tribulation have done their job. The 144,000 evangelists have done their job. The gospel has been preached to all nations. And perhaps millions have come to know the Lord as Savior. The white robe suggests that the saints from the early part of the tribulation is among them. If you remember in chapter 6, the Lord told them to wait and rest for a while till the others joined them. Look at verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. With palm branches in their hand, they cry this. Essentially the same cry which another multitude voiced on that fateful Sunday Jesus entered the city riding upon a donkey as they cried, Hosanna. The palm branches are used in worship of a God that delivers and protects. And as in the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Israelites would move out of their homes and live in lean-tos, you know, covered with palm branches, a celebration of the Lord delivering them out of the wilderness. Here, he has delivered salvation to those that believed on his name. Look at verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Sing amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You need to understand that angels are created beings. They have never and will never experience what it is like to be utterly hopeless. And by the mercy of God, know what it is like to be saved. And they see the redeemed saints so full of appreciation, they are reduced to praising the Lord along with them. Is that incredible? They don't understand redemption. They don't understand separation from God. They don't understand atonement. But as this multitude is worshiping and praising God, the angels are so moved. They worship him anyway just because who he is, but they join in with the redeemed of God. In verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? As we said earlier, John had not yet seen the results of the entire tribulation. He's only up to the sixth seal. So he doesn't know until the next verse who they are and how they got there. Verse 14, and I said to him, sir, you know. Don't ask, you know who it is, don't ask me. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Lord reveals their identity as the ones that made it out of the great tribulation by trusting in the Savior. Now, I'm going to say some things right now that I want you to listen very, very carefully, okay? There is an indication that those that will be saved after the rapture are those who had never heard the gospel before. Now, that indication, please hear me, listen very carefully. That indication comes from Paul in writing to the Thessalonians in his second epistle, talking about the coming of the Antichrist. He declares that because they did not want to believe the truth, God gave them over to deception that they would believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. So those that have consciously and willingly rejected the truth that is in Jesus Christ, when the Antichrist comes, will bring a strong delusion, and God will allow them to be deluded because they did not want to keep the truth. That's an indication here. And this is a heavy thing, is it not? Stay with me. But there are perhaps somewhere over 2 billion people on the earth today who have never heard the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And during this period of time, the message of salvation will be declared by the 144,000 that have been sealed. It will also be declared by angels, we'll see later, flying through the midst of heaven. They'll be declaring the truth of Jesus. And among those 2 billion plus people who have never heard of the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, there will be many who will receive the witness and the message of the 144,000 and of the angels and will be saved, martyred, and brought into the heavenly scene. Such a great number that no man could count. We are told from all over the world, from all over the nations, kindreds and peoples and tongues. Let's be clear about something right now. If that indication is true, Chuck Smith calls it an indication and says, quite possibly it's true. I've read other commentaries that are more dogmatic than that, that absolutely say this is true. There are others that say it isn't. I just want to give you what I think is truth and what the Bible is saying. Okay? Let's be clear about something right now. If that indication is true, hear me, it is absolutely possible that no one in this room tonight will be saved during the tribulation period. Just look at me, just look with me at the scriptures in 2 Thessalonians. Does the Bible teach that when you reject the truth, you receive a lie? Absolutely. Truth is not something you can put in your pocket and save. You either use it or you lose it. That's what's being said here. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I have talked to people, face-to-face conversations, that have said things to me like, I'm going to see if it all comes to pass. And if it's true, then I'll be saved. When you say to God, God, I don't want to go your way. I want to go my way. God says, okay, I'll give you a shovel. That's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. We live in the age of grace. In the age of grace, everything is working for you and for me. Everything is designed to bring us into his kingdom. Everything is designed to reveal the truth of Jesus Christ for us. That's the age of grace. He is working diligently. If you're here tonight and you have not received Jesus Christ, you are living in the age of grace, and God is doing everything he can by his Holy Spirit to draw you into his kingdom so that you can be marked by him, separated by him, to spend eternity with him. He is doing, that's why he brought you tonight if you've not made a decision to this point. That's why you're here. No matter why you think you're here, because you wanted to please somebody, you had no place else to go, you thought there was free food, I don't know why you came. I don't know why you think you came, but let me tell you, you came because Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is desiring to reveal the truth of the gospel message to you tonight so that you would have the opportunity. Receive the truth, reject the truth, receive a lie. We're in the age of grace, and it's open to you. The tribulation, not everything is working for you, everything is working against you. If this indication is true, there will not be a second chance in the tribulation for those who have already rejected the gospel, but a last and only chance for those who've never heard. I'm just telling you what I'm reading in the Bible, okay? You can go, but Chuck, I read in some books, you know, that these people, and they heard and they got saved. I don't know. All I'm telling you is a good possibility here. I don't want to put my hope in a possibility of being saved during the tribulation when there's a possibility that you won't be. And let me tell you something else, my friend. If you can't stand for Jesus Christ now in the age of grace, you'll never stand for Jesus Christ in the tribulation. It just won't happen, man. Well, I knew you would enjoy that part. So we have a very interesting group in heaven. John didn't recognize him. Think about it. Had they been the church and the elders said, who are these? Where'd they come from? John would have said, well, that is the church. I know them. I'm part of that group. But he did not recognize them because they are a saved multitude that are not the church. So to John, it's a mystery. But the mystery is explained by this elder. They came up out of the great tribulation, John. Received the truth of Jesus. They not only received the truth, but they were martyred during the tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at their reward, verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. This is probably stuff they experience in the tribulation. Is it not? It's important to remember that these Christians here at the throne are servants by choice, not by demand. They have the privilege most dream of. To serve the Lord day and night and have the Lord live among them. Look at the rewards. No hunger, no thirst, no sunburn. In fact, the temperature will be, ready for this? Spiritually controlled. I love that, man. Verse 17. For the Lamb who sits in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He claimed to be the living water to the woman at the well. He claimed to be the bread of life. He's much more than salvation of the Christian. We will live in through him. Don't you look forward to the day? And this is just an analogy. I don't know if we'll do this or not, but just it just seems so good. Don't you just look forward to the day? You just sit on the knee of the Heavenly Father and He wipes away every tear from your eyes. He obliterates every injustice you've ever experienced. Anybody here ever experienced an injustice? They will be made right. Problems gone. Questions explained. Every tear wiped away. Okay, just contemplate that, man. I so look for that. Keeps me going. In the midst of all this stuff going on, there's going to be a day. Because, you know, you get accused of stuff, things happen to you, you don't like, you don't appreciate, you don't understand, you know, people slander, I mean, on and on and on. You're going to sit on his lap, he's going to say, oh, that's all made right. Oh, I was filled with problems. They're gone. I understand now. Whoa, I see why that happened. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I have been mad at you for a long time for not doing that. Now I see if you'd have done that, I'd have been in a mess. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. It's all going to come together. Don't you believe it? I mean, it's so wonderful. And do you notice he doesn't delegate this to an angel? But it's God himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There's going to be a bunch of us there. And you would think, well, we got the tear-wiping angels over here. Go ahead and wipe away their tears, okay? I'm busy doing this over here. God Himself is going to wipe away all tears from my eyes. And I'll tell you what, man, ever since open heart surgery and then this last thing, I am an emotional wreck. I cry all the time. Anybody done that? You go through surgeries, you go through different stuff. Well, you've always cried, Mary. It has nothing to do with what you're going through. You've just always been a big crybaby. Don't raise your hand. She's crying now because I said that. You know, just. But just, you know, I mean, I. Mary and I can sit and watch a commercial and cry together, you know? The clothes just didn't get white enough, man. And you're bawling like a baby for this poor lady, man. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to be sitting on his knee and he's going to wipe away all the tears. I got a few more. Okay, let's just go for them, man. Let's wipe them away. That's what this is all about, man. Well, I wanted to do this right in the middle of the worship because as far as I'm concerned, I can think of nothing better to do right now than to stand in his presence and begin to worship him. To join those in the throne room this very moment, and to lift up our voices in thanksgiving and praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're the redeemed of the Lord, man. And we need to declare his glory and his power and he's worthy of our praise, man. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus, well, you know what? It's a very confusing thing to do. We're going to ask you to crawl down date palm on your hands and knees in repentance. Okay. Can't eat for the next 6 days. Show God you're serious. You must be baptized tonight or God won't accept you. You're in the age of grace, ladies and gentlemen. It has nothing to do with anything you ever do. You can crawl from here to Coachella, which would be really stupid, but you could. And you would gain no favor with God. It would mean nothing. I mentioned the other day, some people say, I want to clean up my act before I come to Jesus. That's works. That's partial works. I'm doing something before I come to Jesus. You can't do squat. Can I say that? I did. You can't do anything to get right with God. You know what you need to do? Surrender and receive what he's done for you. That's the grace of God. If you've not received him, let me tell you what to do tonight. Jesus, I receive you. I accept what you did on the cross for me. What did he do on the cross for you? His blood was shed so your sins could be forgiven. We mentioned Egypt and the doorposts where death passed over because the doorpost had been marked with the blood of the slain lamb. Well, that's what Jesus has done. His blood, Peter tells us now, has been placed on our hearts, and death must pass over. And we'll live with him for eternity. What do I have to do, Chuck? Nothing. He's done it all. There's not one thing you can do except just receive what he's already done. Can't earn it. You just receive it. He died on the cross for you, my friend. His blood was shed so that your sins are washed away from you. They're separated from you as far as the east is from the west. That's what the Bible says. Thrown into the sea to be remembered no more. Done deal, man. Age of grace. He offers you freely tonight. All you need to do is say, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. I receive you. That's it. But it has to be done in the age of grace. Jesus could come tomorrow. He could come tonight. He could have come a little while ago, but he still could come now. Okay. And there will be one of these days when he's going to come that quick, my friend. And if you don't know that you're marked, you need to receive him tonight. So what I'm going to ask is just in a moment, not yet, a moment we're all going to stand. We're going to begin to worship. It's still very early. It's only 10:30. Your kids don't get out for another 25 minutes. So. We're going to stand. We're going to worship. And if you want to receive Jesus tonight, as we're worshiping, why don't you just, everybody, we're just going to focus in on the Lord for his goodness and what we've learned tonight. And really worship him, church. It's in his presence. There's just a need to do that. And if you haven't received Jesus, I'm going to ask you as we're worshiping just to move out from where you are and come up here, and there'll be a couple of us that just want to pray with you. That's all. Well, isn't it embarrassing? It was embarrassing for Jesus to be nailed to the cross. And you know what? Everybody he called publicly. He called them all publicly. It wasn't a, you know. And so I'm saying that as we're worshiping, and people are going to be focusing in on him, and as we're focusing in on him, you know, Pastor Chris and some of the other elders and leaders are going to be up here. And we just want to pray with you real quick and make sure that you receive Jesus and then you can go back to worshiping. Let's stand, shall we? Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. Oh, we bless you, Jesus. I don't know. It's real hard to contain myself tonight, Lord. When I can just picture myself sitting at your feet. The problems are gone. Confusions are gone. Rejections are gone. And you're wiping away my tears, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. Those that don't know you. Those that are here for whatever reasons that they thought, but they're here because you set this night up for them to meet you. Lord, speak to their hearts. And no fear, no intimidation, no worries about what anybody else thinks. They'll just take a few steps. Lord, when I made that walk down that aisle over 40 years ago, it seemed like a 4 miles, Lord. It's just a few short feet, but my life has never been the same. Thank you. Speak to other hearts and allow that to happen tonight in their lives. In Jesus' name. Let's worship, church.